I want you to do this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And while you're turning to Matthew chapter 21, I also want you to turn to Isaiah 53. And just hold your spot in Isaiah 53. We're going to get there in a little bit during the sermon. But we're going to originally start in Matthew 21. We're going to continue this morning in our series, The Parables of Jesus, The Stories That Change Lives. And if all of our children, kindergarten through fourth grade, if you'd like to be dismissed this morning to Children's Church, our team is waiting for you in the foyer. They would love to be their parents. If this is your first time with us and you'd like to see where your children are going, you're more than welcome to go with them and check that out. And then come back and be with us. So this morning, let's begin. Matthew 21, verse 33 says this. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruits. And the vine dressers took his servants. They beat one, they killed one, and they stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Verse 40, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them, but they sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Lord, we ask that you work in the midst of your scripture today. Lord, let us listen on purpose. Lord, let us challenge ourselves through your word to listen to the conviction or listen to the encouragement. Lord, whatever you may give this morning, let us respond to the hearing of your word. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Well, man, this is a pretty blunt and pointed parable from Jesus to the religious of that day. And it does not take long for the Jewish people, especially the religious leaders and those who had yet to accept Jesus as the Messiah, to connect the dots and realize Jesus is talking directly to them. So we're going to take just a moment this morning. We're going to break down this parable, and then we're going to progress into what it means for us this morning. So first, let's just look at the parable as a whole. Let's look at the parable. The parable has quite a few characters, and we need to identify who they are so we can truly understand the first character that we see is this. We see the landowner. So the landowner is the first one that we come across. The landowner cared deeply about his land. He had set a hedge around it. He actually built a wall around the vineyard to keep the animals away from the grapes. He cared about this land. He didn't want it to be planted and then to be destroyed. Not only that, but he dug a wine press in it. And this was a vat into which the grapes were pressed in order to produce the wine. But then he built a tower to guard and protect the vineyard from the thieves. We see a landowner who invested in the property. He invested in the land to make sure that it was going to be fruitful, that it was going to be protected, that it was going to be safe. And we understand that the landowner, and the point of this verse is to say that the vineyard was very well laid out. It was not carelessly conceived. If there is a lack of productivity, the cultivators will not be able to blame the landowner if the land does not produce fruit. So we see the landowner in the end, he had moved away to a faraway land. So in your outline, I want you to take your outline. I want you to, where you wrote the word landowner, I want you to move to the right or left a little bit. And I want you to write another line. I want you to put the name God. The second person we see is the vine dressers. The second set of characters we see are the vine dressers or the tenants. These are the renters of the land. These are the ones who have been entrusted to take care of the well-prepared land, the very nice vineyard. They are to work it. They are to cultivate it. They are to produce fruit from it. And they were the ones who were skilled in this work to carry out the task. In your outline there where the vine dressers, you wrote that down. I want you to write a line right next to it. And I want you to write the name Israel / Jewish people. Then we come and we see the servants are another character. The servants are the next characters we come across. And we see these are the servants of the landowner. These are not the vine dressers. These are not the ones responsible for the land. They are simply servants of the landowner and have moved away with him. So this is their part of the story. They are sent by the landowner to receive a portion of the crop. They were simply to go, check in on the vine dressers, bring back a report of how the land was doing, as well as a portion of the crop. So in your outline, I want you to draw a line next to the word servants and write the name prophet. You can put prophets if you'd like. And then the next character we see is the son. The next character we see is the son. This is the son of the landowner. He is sent as the last resort to claim the crop. He is going to give the vine dressers one last opportunity to make things right with the landowner and honor their commitment and honor their agreement. So in your outline, I want you to draw a line next to the word son and write the name Messiah. Jesus. So that's the characters of the parable. That's who we see who are in play. And the next we need to understand the culture of the time so we understand the characters. So we look at the culture. We've identified the characters and we now need to understand the culture. When this was written, there were many foreign owners of land in Israel. They were, you could say, absentee landlords. While they lived abroad, they owned a piece of land, and with that piece of land, they provided jobs for the local people, but they also made some profit for themselves. So knowing the legal background of this parable will help us to understand the story better. For example, it was necessary for the owner to send representatives to his vineyard every year. If he failed to do so, then under the Jewish law, he would lose the right to claim the fruit of that vineyard. So the landowner had to establish his rights of ownership by sending his servants year by year. Now, on the other hand, we have the attitude of the vine dressers, the tenants. And it was this. You can see from their actions, what did they do? They hurt, they killed, they destroyed the lives of those who were sent to them. You can tell that they wanted to take possession of the vineyard. They wanted to dispose of the owner and take the vineyard for themselves. And this is the reason why they set about killing the servants. And who was the last one that they killed? The son. Now, why is that important? Well, the reason why the son was sent as the last resort can be understood legally as well. Because after the third year, if the fruit was not given, the owner had to take legal action. And the only way he could take legal action was by sending a representative that had the power to take that legal action. Guess who does not have the power to do that? A servant or a slave. They do not have the right. But the son, being the heir, had the right to act on his father's behalf in a court of law. So it may seem very strange that the master, seeing that the tenants killed his servants, would risk the neck of his son. Well, now you know why. He couldn't come, but he knew if his son went legally, he had the right. So only his son had the right to legally act on his behalf. And that is also the reason why he said that the tenants will respect his son. You would think, okay, I can understand the tenants, the vine dressers, they wouldn't want to understand or respect the servants. Man, they're lowly people. They don't need to respect them. But man, they should respect the son. You see, because how you treat the Son is how you're going to treat the Father. So we look at this and we go, wow, okay. So he sends his Son. They're supposed to respect him. He's confident that they will. They'll respect him. Why? Because he has the power to take legal action against them. Well, the tenants were also trying to use the law in such a way that would favor them. If they could show, for example, that the vineyard was unfruitful and therefore that they could not produce any fruit to give to the owner, they could pass the blame to the owner and say that he entrusted them with an unproductive vineyard. Now, who cared about the vineyard? The owner, right? The landowner cared. He created it. He protected it. He put lots of money into it so that it would do one thing and one thing only. Do what? Produce fruit. And he knew that the fruit that he would produce would also bring crops unto him, profit unto him. Well, the tenants are saying and desiring to say that, hey, we can show that it didn't produce fruit. They could pass the blame to the owner. Now, it put them in a position of bankruptcy, being unable to pay their rent. They could, in fact, sue the owner and ask for compensation for making them work vainly in a bad vineyard. And more than that, they could kill the heir in a sort of legalized way. For example, listen, they could claim that the son arrived with a body of men to forcibly evict them from the vineyard without legal proceedings. They resisted the attack, and in the skirmish that followed, the son was killed. Now, this would be a very convenient story to tell in a court of law because they would be in the position to say that they acted in self-defense. And of course, we cannot condemn someone who acted in self-defense. So knowing this culture, we now have a very clear understanding of why Jesus used this particular illustration in pointing out what had happened between God and Israel, as well as what was going to happen as a result of Israel's action. At this point, we need to make the connection concerning this parable. Many of you have already kind of made that connection, I'm sure, but some of you might still be saying, "Man, what connection can be made to this?" The connection is this, that is made. It's very clear that the landowner had all the right to the land. He had prepared the land, so it was very good land. He called upon the vine dressers to yield the fruit of the land and then to offer up a portion of that fruit per the agreement. And the vine dressers decided they wanted the land to themselves, decided to make their own decision as how the land was going to become theirs, and they wanted to make it the land their own little kingdom and force out the landowner. Therefore, they killed, they hurt, they rejected the servants, and then they killed and rejected the son. They now were going to have the land based on a false legality. You know, legalism's a scary thing. Legalism within the spiritual realm of Christianity is a very scary thing. One, legalism is a false teaching. We must be careful of that. Legalism, what I mean by legalism, I'm not talking about the preference stuff that you see or you may have been raised with. I was raised with some of that. Women don't wear pants. Guys, we don't mix swim. We don't go to the movies. That's preferential stuff. That was stuff that we never believed. I wasn't raised to believe that stuff saved you. It was a result of your salvation. So I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about true legalism. Legalism that your works will save you. That's scary because it's false teaching. And folks, we're dealing in this passage with a culture of people, a chosen, called out nation who had chosen to reject the heir, the father. We're dealing with the priest, the chief priest, the Pharisees, the people of the Jewish nation of simply saying, listen, God, we know you chose us, but we're going to do it our way. And really, we're not going to receive anybody you send to us. We'll talk about that more here in just a second. So with that said, we can make the spiritual connection that Jesus was making. First, we look at God. God's creation was very good. He desired to build his kingdom through his creation, and he needed to restore the broken relationship between him and the people he created. When did that broken relationship take place? We got to go all the way back to where? To Genesis, right? In the garden. This wasn't just a Jewish people thing. This was an entirety of humanity thing. Adam and Eve in the garden decided to do what? To disobey the Lord. To bring sin into this world. Now, folks, the consequence of that is what? You and I also bear the consequence of that sin, do we not? We are born as sinners. And therefore, there's a broken relationship between our Creator God and us. And it's due to that sin that God cannot be in the presence of. So here's what he did. He knew he had to restore that relationship between himself and mankind. And so God called out the Jewish people. He chose them to make this happen. They were to be the vine dressers. They were to produce spiritual fruit. They were to lead others to the faith in God. They were to prepare the way for the Savior. Man, folks, that's an awesome calling, is it not? That's an awesome responsibility. You want us to be a part of your plan to bring redemption and restoration and reconciliation to mankind? Wow. With great responsibility comes what? Great trust. And we see that the Jewish people, they were entrusted and coveted with this restoration process. They were given the law. They were given the plan. They were given the keys to the kingdom. They simply needed to worship, obey, and serve the one who had given them this opportunity. And we don't have time to walk through the whole Old Testament this morning. But instead, here's what they did. They continuously sinned in the eyes of the Lord. And then they would continually be found at their lowest of lows, and they would repent of those sins and be brought back into relationship with God. Then they would sin again, and just eventually kept going and going and going. But there was a moment when it came to the point where the Israelites would not heed the prophet's warnings. They would not turn from their sin and repent. They instead created their own personal kingdom, their own legalities. And they said, this is how you are to be right with God. You see, they began to push out the plan for the Messiah. They began to hide that and put it behind them and say, no, 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 no. We've got our ways that we can make it happen. And we see that played out time and time again in the Old Testament. You see, they made it about them and their works instead of God and His grace. They killed, they stoned, they hurt, they rejected anyone whom God sent to them, including God's Son. God had given promise and prophecy concerning how the plan would work. He would send the Messiah, His Son, to forgive the sins of the world, to rescue the lost, to restore the relationship between God and man. The Israelites had the answers. Yet when it came time for God to make true to His promise and to send His Son, Jesus, who missed it? The Jews. They rejected Him as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Well, we see that connection plays with Jesus here too. You see, the Son of God had left heaven to come to earth. We celebrate that when? Christmas, right? We celebrate the birth of Christ. He fulfilled the promise of the Father and was willing to come to seek the lost and to serve those whom He encountered. He did not play favorites. He spoke of the Father. He worked miracles in the name of the Father. His sole intention was to point the world to the Father so they might be restored with Him. Jesus, the Messiah, came through the lineage of the Jewish people. He used their scriptures to point out their waywardness, yet He found Himself alienated, ridiculed, and rejected by the ones He had come to save and restore. The connection has been made. The people hearing this parable, if you were in that crowd today, they were not dumb people. They were intelligent. They were studied. And in that moment that Jesus tells this story, He begins to change their lives forever. You know who else's lives He begins to change in that moment? Ours. You see, when we look at this, we go, what in the world is happening here? They knew exactly what Jesus was saying and what He was accusing them of. And that what He was promising. Our second thing we sing this morning is the promise. The promise that comes through this parable. The promise was simple because the Jewish people have rejected the cornerstone of faith, Jesus. God was going to take the vineyard away from them. He was going to entrust it to someone else. He was going to give it to a people who would produce fruit, the passage says. He was going to give it to people who would build his kingdom according to his plan and care for his land. This land was the kingdom of God. It's his church, which would include any and all people who would by faith accept the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and live according to his ways. We begin to see this promise was not received well. As a matter of fact, you and I can understand exactly how the religious leaders felt. Here's what I mean by this. Have you ever felt rejection? Have you ever felt that moment when someone else tells you that you are being stripped of your authority, your rights, your land, as so to speak of? What rages up within you when somebody tells you that something's being taken away? There's some anger, isn't there? That's mine! You can't have that! You ever been there? Some of us wrestle with that every day, don't we? God, please don't take that! No, no, no! Take this! You see, this is a much more serious issue. We're not talking about taking away things. We're talking about taking away the right and the responsibility and the privilege of being a part of building the kingdom. There's one important thing in this world for you and me. There's only one truly important thing in this world for you and I. And that is to build the kingdom of God. That's it. We are strangers passing through this land. We are pilgrims on a journey to eternal life. You see, once we place our faith and trust in the cornerstone, in Jesus Christ, nothing else in this world matters anymore except Him and building His kingdom. Pastor George, should my family be important? Yes, but not before the kingdom of God. Pastor George, should my employment be important? Yes, but not before the kingdom of God. Well, Pastor George, shouldn't I serve the church? Not before you build the kingdom of God. This morning, we are entrapped in a world just like this world that Jesus had come into, a world that is selfish and about ourselves and about what we want and how we're going to do it, how we want to do it, and nobody's going to tell us any other way. God, you may send the Savior, but I don't need Him. What do you mean, God? The Messiah is sitting right before me. He's standing here. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's telling us. He's showing us to you. And we're going to do what? Reject Him. Because we don't like who He says He is. Guys, it's easy for us to point back at this culture and go, how did you miss Him? We live in the same culture who misses Jesus Christ every day. Think about this. I think we should stop for a second. Imagine, what if the Jewish people and their religious leaders in that moment of this parable would have stopped and repented and accepted Jesus as Messiah? Whew. Could you imagine that for a second? Jesus came. He was recognized by the entire nation, the entire people, and they fell and they worshiped Him. Oh, the world would look much different. But, unfortunately, they did not give humbly and submissively to that plan. And therefore, there was a consequence for these people. You know, what we do see come out of this is the opportunity for you and I to become a chosen person. We see the opportunity for you and I to receive the grace God has gifted us. We get to live in His mercy. You know, God desires to use us in His overall plan to build the kingdom. And our response is and should be totally opposite of the reaction of these religious leaders. What did the religious leaders do, the scriptures say? In that moment, they wanted to kill him. They were ready to just get after him. But they didn't. Why? Because all eyes were upon them. They knew they couldn't do that right then. So what happens when you know you don't like somebody and you need to take them down? What do you have to do? You've got to make a plan. You got to figure out how to get others deceived. Right? It's not based on holiness and righteousness. What's it based on? Selfishness and pride and evil. So here's what happens. They begin to formulate that plan. And this parable is the prelude. The prelude to what is to come over the next few days. You know, this happened just right after Jesus had entered in on the donkey and they were waving the palm branches and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the King." Man. And so Jesus is now here. His time is coming to an end. The plan is about to be revealed about what is going to happen to Jesus. So what was it a prelude to? Well, we look at that this morning and we understand that this was leading up to the arrest of Jesus. The arrest of Jesus. Now, Jesus hasn't done anything wrong. Jesus hasn't committed a crime, a felony. He hasn't done anything in the eyes of the law to deserve to be arrested. That's where the plan has to develop. We can accuse him of blasphemy, but that's pretty hard to do because, man, what he's doing is really, he's really doing exactly what he says he is, and he's saying, you know, that he's the Son of God. He's used the word "I am." And, I mean, he's done some miraculous things. It's, you know, we can say that's what he is. He's blasphemous. But, you know, we're going to roll with that one. It's going to be kind of difficult. So we got to get people on board with this. So what do they first do? They just kind of enter in his inner circle, don't they? They enter the inner circle and they got the one disciple who's a little bit weak. The one who's a little bit deceptive himself. And they get him to agree to turn in Jesus for a few pieces of silver. The deception, the plan is beginning to work. The selfishness is about to play itself out. We see Judas betrays Jesus in the garden, and then we see that Jesus is brought before all the different councils and Pilate. And we understand that Jesus will be mocked. He will be ridiculed. He'll be spat upon. He'll be beaten. And he'll be crucified. And let me ask you, remember I told you put your finger in Isaiah 53? I want you to turn there real quick. Isaiah 53. Now remember, these are the educated people of the day. This is the chosen people who have been given the signs as what to was going to happen with the Messiah. And if they just would have paused in the moment and took a step back and looked at what was happening to this man called Jesus, they would have recognized what the prophets of old and the scriptures had said. Isaiah 53, "Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we did not value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness. He carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of the oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich man at his death, because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. And after his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as a spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for those rebels. Oh my goodness. They had been shown exactly what was to happen. They had been given the truth. They were told, look, this is what's going to happen to the King, the Messiah, Jesus. Did the people of the day stop in the midst of their sin to recognize the truth? Yes or no? No. Instead, they yelled, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Why? There's no guilt. Crucify him. That's how Jesus, the Messiah, was received by his own people. Well, because of this parable, we see that the rights and the privilege were taken away. And they were given to a new people. They were given to another reason why Christ came, to establish and build his church so that the kingdom of God would be built and the gospel could be spread and the truth could be given to all men who would believe. We see that their prelude was to the arrest of Jesus, to the death of Jesus, but also to the burial of Jesus. You see, that's this week. It's kind of what it's all about. We're building up to the resurrection. You see, the plan allowed the Jewish people to build up to that as well. Jesus would then be taken off the cross, placed in a borrowed tomb, sealed with a stone and guarded by Roman soldiers. And those who rejected Jesus as the Messiah had thought that they had finally done away with him. But the plan of God was just really beginning. You see, the final act of the play had yet to take place. And the last act is the resurrection of Jesus. Now, next week, we're going to look at that. And we're going to celebrate that together, because that's the world-changing moment that we all must look at and go, if it's true, which it is, then he's the only way. If it's not true, then why are we wasting our time here on a Sunday morning? The great thing is, next week, we're going to see the proof in the pudding. We're going to see that Jesus resurrected. So we come to our last point this morning. What's the purpose of this parable? What's the purpose of it for you and me this morning? We know what it meant to the Jews, a shift in the tenet of the land, a blinding of the eyes and the heart for a season for the nation. Instead, we revealed the purpose for you and I. You see, we are now the vine dressers. We've been given the keys to the kingdom. We have been given a fertile soil, and we are protected by the Lord and are to be ready for and active in the harvest. Jesus has called you and I through his death, burial, and resurrection to be great stewards of what he's given us. First, he's provided us our salvation. We must be a good steward of that. Part of being a good steward of our salvation is going and taking the gospel to the world. So this morning, we understand that now it's our turn to work the land, to tend it, to take care of it, and to see fruit produced from it. Here's the cool thing. It's not going to be because of us, but we're getting to be used to glorify God. Do you get that? If you win somebody to Christ, that heart swells because you've added somebody to the kingdom through the power of Jesus Christ. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. Jesus saved another person because of our witness and our testimony and our desire to work for him. Man, what a wonderful opportunity. What a privilege. What a responsibility. Unfortunately, the American church takes very lightly. You know what? I will say that I see a church here at Grace Baptist that desires to see people saved. We desire to go out and to do things in the community. But folks, we can do everything in the community that we can do. We can invite people to this place. But until we share the gospel and present the way of salvation, we haven't completed the mission. We're now the fruit bearers. We're to bear fruit. We're to be workers in the field. We are to win others for Christ. And then listen, live life set apart and holy unto him. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I love that we're called to live our lives holy and acceptable unto God. That there's to be a renewing and a transforming of who we are because of the power of Christ. My question for you this morning is, what are we going to do with the responsibility and privilege we have been given? What are we going to do with it? We cannot become like the Jews had in that day. We cannot make it about us and our works. We must make it about God and his grace. We must desire to see others come to know Jesus as Savior and do all we can for him. And we have the perfect opportunity this week. I want you to write down at the bottom or on the side or wherever you have room, I want you to write this challenge down. And I don't want you to write it down because it's something to do. I want you to write it down because you're going to accept it. I challenge you, as one of your leaders in this church, to invite 10 people to be a part of this upcoming weekend. We got a dinner on Friday night. That's going to beautifully show the need for the gospel. A dinner on Friday night, Easter egg hunt on Saturday morning, worship services on Sunday. Pastor George, I can't invite 10 people. Why not? As you walk out today, there's going to be invite cards. All you got to do is hand it to somebody. That's cool, but if you just say, I'd like for you to be my personal guest this Sunday, can you please mark on your calendar to come with me at 10:30? Oh, I've got other plans. Listen, those plans can wait. Maybe you can adjust them. 10:30 to noon, we're good to go. Come be with me. Hey, this is your chance to apply a little bit of pressure, and that's okay. But hey, can I challenge you to do one more thing besides just invite those 10 people? As you're inviting them, listen to the Spirit of the Lord. As you're having that conversation, that invitation, when God opens that door smack in your face to share who his love is, will you do that to them right there in that moment? How cool would it be to be able to walk somebody down this aisle next Sunday morning and said, you know, they didn't have to wait to hear about Jesus today. They received him on Tuesday. And they want to tell you about it. We want to give glory to God for that. Folks, I really pray that we can accept this challenge. I pray that we'll do it in a way that shows our love for Christ. And so, Pastor George, what do we tell them in that moment? It's very simple. As we close this morning, it's very simple. When somebody comes to you and says, man, what about this God? What about this Jesus? Why do you believe in him? Why do you think you need him? You simply just look at them and say, I'm a sinner, and the only way to be in heaven with God is to be forgiven of those sins. See, God created me and God created us, and he desires to have a relationship with us. And I can't have a relationship with him because of my sin. You can't have a relationship with him because of your sin. Well, what's a sin? Hey, many of you ever lied, cheat, stolen, lusted? Okay, there you go. You're a sinner just like me. Right? You just kind of have a little fun with that. It's sin. It's not fun, but it's a point to drive home. And you say, hey, the reality is God sent his son to forgive us for that sin. And his son's name is Jesus. And the scripture tells us that he died on a cross. And then when he bled on that cross, it forgave us of our sins. And then it goes on later in the Word of God to tell us that if we believe in our heart that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, we place our faith and trust in that moment, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. It's that simple. Nothing you can do to work for it or earn it or buy it. You can't even go to church enough for it. And you share that with them. And in that moment, you're sharing the gospel and you're allowing the Spirit of God to do all the work. God doesn't tell us it's our responsibility to see them saved. We're responsible to work the land, to till it, to plant the seed, to pray that fruit will abound from it. In that moment, you'll be surprised. There might be somebody who looks at you and says, oh my goodness, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. How can I invite him into my life? Well, you just repent of your sin and just ask him to move into your life, to be the Lord and Savior. And you're going to do and live for him until the day he calls you to heaven. It can't be that easy, Pastor George. It's how easy it was for me when I received Christ. It's how easy it was for you when you received Christ. Can we be a church this week that doesn't let this opportunity pass by? We can be the wicked vine dresser and reject Christ. Or we can be the vine dresser we're called to be, and that's share the gospel and watch fruit after fruit after fruit be produced. Let's pray.